Well, good evening. It's kind of a rare treat for me to be twice in a row. In fact, Pastor Sam and I have discussed one of the challenges of sometimes how he and I are asked to speak is the inability to do any kind of a series. So I thought, well, I have 2 weeks. We'll get a little series going. And those of you who are here, last week we looked at lessons of love from the story of Mary and Martha, kind of a narrative thing we looked at. I want to do a little more topical tonight, but I would like to talk a little bit about this idea of falling in love with God. And what does that mean? What does that look like in our lives when we fall in love with God? In many ways, I have an interesting job working with teenagers. Now, after 22 years where I've spent my life with teenagers, and then before that, pretty much I was a teenager. So it's been a long time. I feel like that's kind of been my life. It is fun sometimes to see when they fall in love. And it's interesting, as many of you would attest to, perhaps you've seen that in the lives of your own children, and how things change at times, don't they? They're different. They do different things. But of course, the metaphor I want to look at tonight is that's often what we should be known as Christians, shouldn't it? Some things should change in our lives. I was thinking about this, trying to think of a particular event, if there's one particular one that I could think of. And it was interesting, though, as I look back on all the teenagers I've worked with, it's actually someone who was not a teenager that I think of as the best example of this. And this is actually my mentor, Pastor Brad Fleming. And I've mentioned it before. Some of you have heard him speak. He spoke at graduation about 5 or 6 years ago here. He came up. He's teaches at a Christian school in Eastern Maryland now, and but he had such an impact on my life. I met with him just about every day for several years as I worked alongside of him. And just a couple of years after he came to our Christian school in Maryland, his wife passed away after a long illness. She had been very, very sick, and she passed away. And about 2 years later, through his daughter, he met another woman. And it was really interesting to see a man in his 50s falling in love. It was so much the same as seeing a teenager fall in love, interestingly enough. And I've told some of you this some of these stories individually, but Pastor Fleming's daughter was teaching at a Christian school that was about 2.5 hours away. And there was a widow in this church that she just thought would be perfect for him. And so she introduced them, and they fell, at least I can only speak from his side. He fell head over heels in love at very, very quickly. Now, I remember I said 2.5 hours. She didn't quite live that far away. She was maybe 2 hours away. He would go and see her after school. You could do the math on that, okay? We'd get, of course, as some of you realize, we administrators don't exactly leave as soon as the closing bell rings. So he'd be there. I mean, we would have like a home game, and he would leave after the game, drive 2 hours, and then drive 2 hours back. Except I think he was making it in less than 2 hours, because he told me at one point if he got one more speeding ticket, he was going to lose his license. This is a man in his 50s, a Christian school administrator who had fallen just head over heels in love with his Esther. And it was interesting how so many things that I had seen in teenagers for years, I began to see in my boss. And it was just really, really an interesting time to go through with him. We know what it looks like, right? Though, when people are in love, they stare into each other's eyes for long periods of time. Everywhere one of them goes, the other goes. We know this kind of a thing. You know, we also know, I think most of us in here, that that's insufficient for a lasting relationship. That's not what's going to take you through the many years of a marriage and all the challenges that come with that. But it is fun to watch. And it can be fun when you're on the outside to do some teasing about it, right? When you see some things about that. So this evening, just briefly, I want to look at a few characteristics. What are some outward signs that we are loving the Lord the way we should? What should we see in our own lives that are signs of that? You know, I've heard preachers, and you probably have as well, ask the question, if you were charged in a court with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I'd like to change that just a little bit for tonight. And really, how would someone know that you are in love with your God? How could someone see that in your life? So kind of a topical message. We're going to turn to several passages. I'd like you to start by turning to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. You know, when two people are in love, they'll, like we said, constantly want to be with one another. You know, often for every possible second. Interesting experience that I had in college. For two semesters, I was a night watchman. I can't imagine that I frightened very many people, but I did know how to lock doors and check to make sure they stayed locked. But one of the jobs I had, in fact, really the only hard part of this job, was our 11 o'clock, we had dorm lock. Now, the bottom floor of our girls' residence hall was set up with, you know, the tables, chairs, ottomans, you know, all just set up in kind of a nice, relaxing place to hang out. Those of you who have been to a Christian college would be familiar with the term that we called it the dating parlor, although by the time I was there, it was the DP. That was the term, I think, probably back in the Walters' day, it was probably called the dating parlor, all spelled out, but this was the place where, you know, you could hang out on campus, and it was okay, and there was, you know, no rules against that or anything. But at 11 o'clock, one of my jobs as night watchman was to make sure both of the dorms were locked. Now, I know today they're probably locked 24/7, but, you know, back in this era, they were unlocked until 11 o'clock at night. And it was my job then to tell the guys they had to go across the parking lot over to their dorm. You know, time to leave. Come on, guys, let's go, let's go. The frustrating part is I knew what was going to happen. As soon as they got back to their room, they were just going to call the girl again and keep talking. But they wanted to be physically together for every moment they could, right? And we understand that kind of a feeling that we have. And, you know, the opposite of that is true as well, isn't it, though, when we don't like somebody? Have you ever seen, perhaps at work, two people that aren't getting along? And if they see one of them coming down the hall, the other person will just turn around and go the other direction. They don't even want to cross each other in the hallway. You know, I think of my kids coming home from school when they're in trouble one day. It's awfully quiet in the car. At least for that particular kid. You don't hear much. They're not telling me about their day, about all the excitement. You know, they know something bad might be happening when they get home. Of course, last week we looked at the story of Mary and Martha. You know, I just think about Mary and how when she said she sat at Jesus' feet, she wasn't afraid for everyone to know that she wanted to hear what Jesus Christ said. She was in love with her Lord. Now, Psalm 27, look with me starting at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. You know, we see several things in here, and again, we could spend the whole evening on just this passage easily. Again, I'm being a little more topical tonight. But look at David's desire to be with his Lord. We see in verse 4 that he was seeking after dwelling in the house of the Lord throughout his entire life. It was his desire. It's what he wanted. Now, of course, as Brother Ken talked about in our adult Sunday school class this morning, what David is talking about is not exactly parallel with our New Testament church. It's not an exact comparison, but certainly there's something to be said there about desiring to be where the Lord is. And that's what he wanted. He understood what was happening at his time in the tabernacle, and he was desiring to be there. Strongly, all he wanted. You know, and this word, behold, that's that same word gaze that we talked about a minute ago, when that new boyfriend and girlfriend just want to gaze into each other's eyes, and, you know, people around them are gagging a little. But you think about this idea that is what David wanted. He wanted to behold or gaze into the beauty of the Lord. Is that a desire that you feel you have in your life? Just to gaze into his beauty. The Lord is beautiful to him. This same Hebrew word is translated pleasant in other places in the Old Testament. Is God beautiful? Is God pleasant to you? Is this what you what you want to see more than anything else is our Lord. You know, that must be true for us. If we are truly going to be Christians, little Christs, as the term implies, this is what we must want to stare at, where we want to dwell, where we want to be, where the Lord is. You know, Mary we looked at last week, and certainly we looked just briefly here at David, and we're going to come back and look some more from David's life in just a minute. But these are people who didn't just enjoy the presence of God, they had to be where God was. It was all they wanted. And you know, it's really interesting in later passages as you look at David, when David had to leave Jerusalem, how much he wanted to come back to Jerusalem, because he understood that's where God's presence was at that point. I want to go back there. Is that our heart's desire? That we will enjoy, that we will need the presence of God? Well, in our list, we just have five things. Secondly, turn to 1 Peter 2 for another item we could kind of use as a bit of a checklist. You know, have you ever known someone who starts to act or talk like someone they've been hanging around? You know, maybe using terms they never used before. I think of this. My mom, for her freshman year of college, went to a college in Tennessee. And both she and my dad have told me that she very quickly picked up a Southern accent attending college in Tennessee, that even just a year down there, she already had that Southern accent that we might recognize so quickly. Now, you wouldn't know it today. Some of you had a chance to meet my mother and know she's certainly, she's lived in Northern New York since 1991. And although I don't think she says elementary yet, I think she still pronounces it properly, elementary. She's picked up a few things, though, from New York for sure. You would never guess that she spent a year in Tennessee and once had a Southern accent today. But when you're around someone, do you ever start to talk like that person? Do you ever start to sound like something, a unique expression perhaps that a friend of yours uses? You know, my time in Minnesota, I used to hear people who would say, and I don't know, Mrs. Walter, if this is true in Wisconsin as well, but somebody might be saying something like, oh, I'm going to Walmart. Do you want to come with? And I'd be like, finish your sentence, you know, come with me, you know, finish it. But I don't think I ever picked that up even after 4 years in the Midwest because it bothered me so much. I certainly never referred to that carbonated beverage, you know, by the verb pop. Sorry, Mansfields. That's either my dad or a verb, right? When you say pop, it's not a carbonated beverage. But regardless of that, we do pick it up when you're around different people, right? If I started to hang around the Mansfields long enough, perhaps I would start to say that. Or if I hung around the Coonrods long enough, it might be, you know, you go, what kind of Coke do you want? Right, because that's the Southern thing, it's all Coke. But think about it. Are we hanging around our Lord enough that we have started to pick up him in our lives? Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 21, just one verse here. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, it was certainly his desire for his disciples to be like him. And interestingly enough, what is the example here in verse 21? It's an example of suffering, isn't it? That's the example Christ left for us. We should never be surprised, right? Other passages in Scripture tell us. We should not be surprised if others don't like what we're doing because they didn't like what our Savior did. But that example that we follow in his steps, Christ desired his disciples to be like him, and he set this up. He established this close group, right? His disciples, those who would be close to him, that would travel with him, that would walk with him, that would live with him for these years he ministered on earth. And that showed, didn't it? Once Christ, as Brother Paul talked about a minute ago, once he ascended to heaven, those who've been his disciples, his followers, continued to talk like him so much that they were called Christians, little Christs, later. That was the impact that he had on them. You know the passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Right? Old things are passed away. All things are become new. When we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we became something new. But realize this is new to us. It's not like new to all of creation, right? Because who are we to be like? Jesus Christ. You know, I find it fascinating that some of even the most wicked philosophers throughout history have been forced to admire Jesus Christ, right? Because they say he was a nonconformist. He didn't care what anyone thought of him. But don't you be like him. You know, except be a nonconformist the way he was, perhaps. And I've always found that fascinating in studying literature and philosophy, that Christ is admired, or he's almost forced to be admired by some other people. But that's, we look at it, no, we are to imitate Christ. We are to be so close to him that our lives are of God. We should begin to talk the way he does. Certainly think the way he thinks, because we're around him. We are so close to him. One of the emphases every year at the Wilds during the senior trip, and many of you know I was just there a few weeks ago, and I find it interesting. I know Brother Jonathan now has been twice with me, and he's seen this, that there's a similar theme they do. It's not exact same messages every year, but there certainly are similar themes that they minister to the high school seniors about from one year to the next. In fact, in the years I attended with Bethany O'Rourke, there were times when we would hear a message start out, and both of us would turn to our notes from a previous year, and rather than take notes, we would follow along from what they had said a previous year. But one of their real themes, encouraging these high school seniors about to become high school graduates, is in their love for Scripture. That they spend time in Scripture, that it not be a chore, but be something that they just love doing. And that is something that every year, every April, I get reminded of as I attend with them, how important that is in my own life. How else am I going to talk like my Savior? How else am I going to think like my Savior, other than just filling myself with that Scripture and learning to love it, to meditate on it, spend this time on it? So I think certainly we should desire to be like God. Thirdly, turn to 1 John 5 for perhaps another item that we could put on as we examine our lives and see how we're doing. Thirdly, we should want to do what God wants and what God loves. I find this fascinating when a young couple meets and they start to do things they would never do otherwise. You know, perhaps it's that young lady who never could stand football, but now will watch every Washington Redskin game with her boyfriend. Throw that out there. But would just sit and watch every one of them. Or, you know, the guy who would never sit and play a board game and then or a card game or whatever it is, they're playing Uno with that special girl just so he can get a little more time. I did learn certainly in at Pillsbury in Minnesota in the middle of winter, you do kind of run out of things to do. I don't know if that's quite as true at Bob Jones in the South. You can still get out and do more things perhaps most of the year, but it was awfully cold there in the winter. I think the Lord preparing me, although it's certainly colder than either Plattsburgh or Albany. Owatonna, Minnesota was awfully cold, Pastor. I can see after just one, he went one winter there and then had to go out to Wisconsin after that. And was it quite as cold in Watertown as Owatonna? Not quite, yeah. It couldn't be. Oh, it was awfully cold. Those winds blew so hard. So we played a lot of card games. It was just tough to get out and do a lot. You know, if you wanted to spend time with that special girl in January or February, it was a lot of indoor activities you'd find to do. You know, if keep your finger in 1 John 5. Go back to Hebrews for a minute. Hebrews 10. I think it's good we look at these verses because these changes can almost be funny, right? When we look at someone, a young man who never did a particular thing and now he is. But really, this is something that is a serious thing in our lives. Hebrews 10, look starting at verse 5. We read, "Wherefore, when he," of course, this is Jesus Christ, "cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Jesus Christ serves as the greatest model and example for us, and we see that in here, right? He came to do the will of God. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And I find even that little parenthetical there, in the volume of the book it is written of me. But what did Christ come to do? That will that had been laid out for him to do. He came to do. We should want to do God's will that same way. Now back to 1 John chapter 5, where I was going to have you go for this. 1 John 5, look at the first three verses. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Now again, think for a minute about the lesson that Jesus Christ himself laid out. And you know, if we were studying this as our entire text, we could turn to Philippians 2 and look at that wonderful passage about the kenosis or the emptying, when it said Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. We could look at that as his obedience. But you know, really, the idea is it should be natural that when we are in love with someone, we desire to do what that person does and to love what that person loves. It is a natural thing that should come to us. And I find it very interesting in this passage that John takes the time to point out that God's commands are not grievous. They're not heavy or burdensome. That's actually the idea in the Latin Vulgate. The translation from this is the same word as gravity. It comes from, this is not heavy, the commandments that Christ gives us. Just as, and again, I'm sorry, I keep taking this from the young man's perspective, but from the guy who starts to do things for his girlfriend that he never would have done. I mean, the guys in his class couldn't make him do these things, but they're not grievous to go hang out and do the things that this new girlfriend wants, right? They're not grievous on him to do. You know, as we serve and love our Lord, they're not grievous commands. We don't find it, have to have my devotions, have to do it. Better find the passage. Where did I leave off yesterday again? You know, it's not that kind of an idea. It's not the idea, time to go to church again. Got to go be with those other Christians. It's not the idea that we have. These are not grievous commandments. And I think this becomes one of the hardest things, perhaps, for sometimes the unsaved to understand about those of us who have accepted Christ. These are not things like, oh, you're forced to do all these things. I guess I haven't felt that way. It's not that I'm forced to do them. It's that realization that the one I love has asked me to do these things. And I want to love him more deeply. And I want to become more like him. So this is not a hard thing. It's not grievous. It's not heavy. Can anyone really tell that you love your God through the choices you make in life? Go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, this is that last chorus we sang comes from here. But I think fourthly, one characteristic in our lives that we can see is that we begin to long for God. You know, I found this is a hard thing to explain to teenagers sometimes as I minister to them, because many of them have never really had this feeling of longing for something. And I think those of us here who are married especially, I can't imagine some of you who have to travel for your career. I think of Brother Mansfield and the traveling he has to do. Like I mentioned, I pretty much travel once a year to the senior trip. That's my one time that I'm away from home. But every April when we go with the seniors and I leave my family for a week. Those of you guys who have to do it more than that, I can't imagine how much of a challenge it must be, because you know that trip is fun, and I look forward to it every year. Well, I look forward to it by about February or March. I'm starting to look forward to it. If I had to go right now, I don't know. I think I'd find somebody else to take my place if it was time. You know, I just was there a few weeks ago. It's a wonderful trip. It's a great trip. But boy, long about Tuesday or Wednesday, I'm really missing my family. I'm missing Dee and the kids. I'm longing for them. I want to be home again. It's like, how many more days is this trip? When do I get to be home? And boy, driving home that Saturday. You know, usually on Saturday morning, we go to Washington, D.C. and spend some time in our nation's capital. And, you know, along about, you know, between 12 and 2 at some point, I try to get them back in the van and say, we got to head home. I don't know if they're longing to be home. I certainly am, though, by that point. I want to be back. there's that longing, that desire. And I've definitely found that to be interesting. Some of the people I've traveled with, some of you know, I was traveling with Bethany O'Rourke during the time that she was both dating and engaged, and how much she wanted to be back with Brendan. The one time I went from my other school, I traveled with a single lady who was very much in love at that point, and her cell phone did not, this is back, you know, what, 15 years ago, maybe 12 years ago now, something like that. Cell phones did not work well down in the mountains of North Carolina. And I remember at one point she came to me because we had driven a bus, so I was the only one who could drive. And she said, well, a couple of the kids need some things. Would you mind just driving me to Walmart? And it's about half hour away from the wilds there. So the kids were doing an activity, whatever, and so I just drove her, and we took the bus, of course, and went there. I kind of figured out it wasn't that she was going to get the stuff at Walmart as much as she was going to get an area where she knew there was cell phone reception there in that little town near the wilds in Brevard, and she knew Brevard, she could get the coverage there. I couldn't get her back on the bus. I'm like, we're supposed to be back and back with the kids. But again, she was longing for this. You know, it can be difficult for those who don't know Christ to understand how much we long for someone we've never seen face to face. But this is exactly the feeling that I think many of us in this room, we can say we share. We long to see our Savior face to face. You know, Psalm 42, as we sang earlier, what a great passage for this. We read there, starting at verse 1, as the, say, deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Can we see how deeply in these verses the psalmist was longing to be with his God? He compares that feeling to that thirsty deer who finally finds the stream with the cool, refreshing water. He describes crying because he feels like he's far from God, and that causes him to be upset. He mentions praying earnestly for this fellowship with God to be restored. Boy, you know, think about it. Have you felt these emotions for God? Because these are normal emotions. This is what a Christian should be feeling towards his God. How deeply do you desire God's presence? How deeply are you longing for it? Does it hurt you? Does it cause you that pain? Does it bring tears to your eyes when that presence seems to be lacking? You know, perhaps because of some sin that have broken that fellowship and have brought some distance between us and our God. Do we desire God's presence? Do we long for it? Turn ahead in Psalm. Fifthly and lastly, we'll finish just a few more minutes. Psalm 145. Go to Psalm 145. Fifthly, we speak of God. And of course, this comes back to continuing my example here of the new boyfriend, new girlfriend. They talk so much about the other person that sometimes others even get tired of hearing about it. You ever been there on that? I mentioned Pastor Fleming earlier, this mentor that I had as he went through and was dating this lady in his life. And, you know, I told you I had to meet with him just about every day. And there were times I knew if I had a 5-minute question, I better allow at least 15 minutes, because for at least 10 of those minutes, he was going to be telling me about his Esther. That's what I was going to hear about. And it was a great thing. It was wonderful. It brought, of course, a smile to everyone around him. But that was what he talked about. Every time we were together, how much, though, do we speak of our God? How much does our deep love for him affect our speech wherever we go? Look at Psalm 145, where the psalmist says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. In the psalm, David is saying no one can stop him from speaking of God's greatness. See, when we are with others, whether Christians or not, we should spend our time talking about it. It should be on the tip of our tongue. I mean, you think about it, how quick are we to talk about other things that are important to us at times? I was going to say, if the Washington Redskins won the Super Bowl, but more it's like if the Washington Redskins win a game. It's fun to talk about, right? Your team wins. You get to talk about it at work. Something good happens. Hey, I was so excited to be able to talk about the Stanley Cup last year. Guess not happening this year. But I was really excited with the Washington Capitals for the first time. You know, it's fun to talk about. You'd see somebody, especially if they're wearing a Pittsburgh Penguins shirt, and I could go up and talk to them about the good year the Capitals were having. We had fun on that, the senior trip. Matthew might remember that one. We had a guy who actually works at the Wilds of New England who was there that week and was the whole week wearing Pittsburgh Penguin shirts while the Capitals were playing the Penguins in the playoffs while we were there. I had so much fun with that. Of course, they ended up winning after we left the Wilds, unfortunately, so I didn't get to have that. But think about how quick that is. We are to talk about that. We see something, you know, we'll see something to have in common. You know, I'll be up getting my oil changed and sit beside somebody with a Dallas Cowboys shirt the week before a Redskin Cowboys game or something. And of course, what is the conversation going to turn to very quickly, right? But do we have that kind of love for our God that our conversation becomes like the psalmist here in Psalm 145? That the tongue quickly turns to these things. You know, just think, is David going to talk about the football team or his God? Like, I think we know the answer to that. A man after God's own heart, even if football hadn't been invented back then, we know what he would have turned to quickly. You know, one of my favorite psalms, many of you love Psalm 23, it's a great psalm. Psalm 119, a great psalm about God's word. One of my favorite is Psalm 150. You know, since we're almost there, just flip a page or so ahead in your Bibles or tap a few times, whatever you have to do to go. Go to Psalm 150. What a great psalm that this is. Praise ye the Lord, the psalmist writes. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. This wonderful psalm, the writer is saying, concluding the book of Psalms, these repeated admonitions, praise the Lord. Praise God for everything and with everything. Praise God. You know, I think of that familiar verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We should quickly turn every conversation, every word we speak to how great our God is. You know, again, we would be quick to talk of our sports team or our favorite NASCAR driver or whatever. If that person won, we'd be at our lunch break at work, going down the hall with coworkers. We would find a way to talk about that. Just think about what God did. He did a lot more than win the Super Bowl. He defeated the power of darkness. He is won victory over death, as Pastor talked about this morning. Just think about that victory compared to a Super Bowl victory. You know? Which is more deserved to be talked about? Boy, you know, we as Christians had better be the first ones to talk about our God. Others are not going to do it, at least not in a right way. Well, I tell you, just like the guy with the new girlfriend, we ought to be quick to talk about our God. The lasting victories that he has won and the difference he's made to each of us. So as we look back on it, how is your love relationship with your God doing? Do you enjoy the presence of God? Do you want to be where he is? Do you desire to be like God? Are you taking active steps to learn what he likes and being more like him? Do you want to do what God wants and what God loves? Do you long for God like that deer looking for the cool water? And do you speak of God? Are you quick to speak of him in every environment where you are? You know, I trust as a church that we are desiring to love our God more. And as each individual does that, certainly our church will corporately as well. Let's pray together. Our Lord, thank you so much that you are a God that is wholly deserving of our love. Thank you that you first loved us. Lord, as we sang about in several different songs tonight, we love you. And Lord, I pray that our love for you would grow. Lord, challenge us, whether in small or big ways, from your word tonight, that we would love you more and be more like you each day. Pray you'd be glorified in the remainder of our service. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike, would you come and lead?